thank you for the privilege to be here in your house at this moment, this day. We thank you for the privilege to study the Word of the living God. We pray for the Holy Spirit to help us make application of God's Word in our lives, that we may live the Christian life pleasing unto Him in every scene of life that He allows in our lives. Father, I pray that You'll give us the spiritual understanding that is needed as we look at the four horsemen this morning, as we lay that foundation of what is coming universal that will cover the whole world someday. But we're all asking, how far off is that day? Or how close is it? Is it coming soon? Do we need to be more prepared than we are in reference to the rapture of the church for your children? Do we need to preach stronger about those who say, I don't need Jesus Christ during this age of grace that we're in, the church age? I'll take my chances. I'll go into that 7-year tribulation that occurs after the rapture of the church and I'll be okay. No, you won't. The 7-year tribulation, it's a living hell. It's a time you don't want to go through. You say, I'll accept Jesus during that time and everything will be cool. You accept Jesus during that time, and more than likely, it will cost you your life. It is our prayer at this church that if you are here today and you are not saved, you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't believe that Jesus paid your sin debt in full, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come to you and bring conviction in this service, that your unbelief will be turned into belief in Jesus Christ, that you'll receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you may have a relationship not only with Christ, but also the Father. Now give us understanding, please, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher, that we'll receive what is on the printout this morning. Getting ready for the four horsemen to ride, the hoofbeats to be heard, and the Word of God to be received and acted upon. We love you so much and thank you for loving us as you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You'll notice the title on the printout this morning is The Sound of Hoofbeats. There are two things I want you to write down before we begin, looking at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The first thing I want you to do is remember to read Matthew chapter 24, if you haven't read it already. It will give you a lot of information on what we're going to talk about in the Sundays to come. That's Matthew chapter 24. Secondly, I want you to write this down, if you will. Judgments from God will come mainly through the work of evil agents known as demonic creatures. I'll repeat that. Judgments from God will come mainly through the work of evil agents known as demonic creatures. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I hope you have something to write with. There are more notes to take. Let's begin. Then I, John, saw. Underline the word saw. It means to spiritually see. Then I saw as the Lamb, that is Christ, broke one of the seven seals. Underline the two words, seven seals. These are the judgments that come from the throne of God. And since they come from the throne of God, they are divinely guaranteed that they are going to be delivered on planet Earth at exactly the right moment. Then I saw as the Lamb Christ broke one of the seven seals, of the scroll imitating the judgments, and these are divine judgments, once again, coming from God Himself. And I heard, underline the word heard, and it means I heard with spiritual discernment. One of the four living creatures. Underline the word four. The word four in the Greek language means that which is universal or has total coverage. So what is going to come from one of these living creatures is information about judgments that are going to cover the whole world, universally speaking. All right? And I heard one of the four living creatures call out as with a voice of thunder. Underline the word thunder. It means a booming thunder, a deafening clap of thunder. It's going to be extremely loud. And he says, come. Underline the word come. It means come right now without delay. I looked, and behold, a white horse of victory, whose rider carried a bow, and a crown of victory was given to him, and he rode forth conquering and to conquer. Now write this little note, if you will. There will be human lust for war and conquest in the days that are coming, and that is in the future reference that is going to take place around the world. Now let's look at number one. The King James Bible renders the cherubs' cry as come and see. This is the traditional understanding that we've heard nearly all our life, if we've been in a Baptist church especially. This command, come, seems to be addressed to the rider on the white horse. It is come, not to come and see. So there is a difference right there, because a lot of people and those that write about Revelation say come and see. That is a reference to John. That's not so. The word see is not in your Greek manuscripts. The word come is. So you see right here that the word come is a reference to the rider on the horse to come forward. Now let's look at point one. These horsemen of Revelation chapter 6 only ride when God allows it. Let's write some notes right here. Only ride when God allows it. Number one, this refers to divine authorization to perform what God is calling you to do. Secondly, God is going to call the whole world to account. And thirdly, it means severe judgment is coming, but it's okay. You can rest. God remains firmly in control of human history, no matter what is going to take place. Remember, God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present, and He's all-sufficient. And there is nothing that ever catches God by surprise. So these horsemen of Revelation chapter 6 only ride when God allows it. They are not given free rein to plunder the earth at will. They are like dogs on chains allowed to go this far and no further. So God definitely is in control of every event that is going to take place on planet earth. Question number one, is the rider on the white horse here in chapter 6 Jesus Christ? The answer is a big no, N-O to that one. Question number two, when will Christ return riding a white horse? It'll be the Battle of Armageddon as described in Revelation chapter 19. Now this battle will take place at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Now let me say the next big event in the church age or the age of grace that we are now in is going to be the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, we have the 7-year tribulation period. And after the 7-year tribulation period is going to be the millennial, that is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look below number two. So the evidence here points to this rider as a deliberate but rather poor imitation of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Well, let's examine the weapon of the first rider of Revelation chapter 6. Notice he carries a bow. The word bow in the Greek language is toxon, T-O-X-O-N. And this is the only place in the Bible where the word is used. Now let's look at the word bow. Again, the word bow In the Greek, it's T-O-X-O-N. That is toxin. Well, our English word from toxin is the word toxic. So that's going to equal bow poison. Bow poison. And bow poison is going to be a, number one, a toxic piece. A T-O-X-I-S piece. Now, what is a toxic piece that is going to come from the Antichrist? Well, it is going to be harmful and it is going to be unpleasant. If you are a believer in the seven-year tribulation, you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I assure you this toxic peace that will come from the Antichrist will not be good for you. It will be harmful and it will be very unpleasant. Like I said, if you receive Christ during the seven-year tribulation, more than likely it's going to cost you your life. Now here's the question below the word bow. Number three, what weapon does Jesus use in Revelation 19, verse 15? Well, let's read that. From his mouth. Underline the word his. His is a reference to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So from his mouth comes. Underline the word comes. It means to travel out. So Jesus is going to speak something that is going to come forth from his mouth. And it's going to have tremendous power and impact because he's going to speak it. From his mouth comes, and the word comes again means something is about to travel out. A sharp, piercing sword. All right, underline sharp and sword. Number one, this brings forth the commandment of God. So when Jesus speaks the word of God, he's going to bring forth the commandment of God. It is if the word of God, when Jesus speaks, is going to leap off the page. So what I would like to say to Southern Baptists, because we say, you know what? I'm a little leery about speaking the word of God. Now, I know that the Assembly of God may do this and Pentecost may do this, and, you know, that's okay. That's the way they're raised. Well, I want you to listen to what I just read to you. It is Scripture. It is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't just hum the Word of God. He doesn't just keep the Word of God on the inside of him. He actually speaks the Word of God toward the situation that he is dealing with at the moment. So I say to Southern Baptists, it's okay to speak the Word of God in the situation you find yourself in. In every scene of life, you're probably going to need a spoken word. So when it's needed, be sure and quote the Scripture as it is given to you in the Word of the living God. So Southern Baptists, when you have to, speak directly the Word of God in whatever situation you find yourself in. If it's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for Southern Baptists. All right, here we go. Now, secondly, notice what he says. From his mouth comes, it's going to travel out, a sharp, piercing sword. Now write this note. There is power in the Word of God. And here is the power of God's spoken Word. You have to have the Word spoken. That's the big word. That's the magic word, is the Word spoken. Here is the power of God's spoken Word. From His mouth, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, comes a sharp, piercing sword with which to strike down the nations. Underline the word nations. These are godless nations. Godless nations. You see, this is humankind setting themselves up in the place of God. I think about Washington when I read that, as I see Republicans and Democrats setting themselves up as little gods trying to rule the world. All right, look at number four. What does this rider in Revelation 6 wear on his head? A crown. A crown. Is this crown a symbol of royalty? The answer is no. Now turn to the top of page 2, if you will. Remember, not all crowns are alike. Not all crowns are alike. This rider's crown is a Stephanos. a Stephanos. I want you to underline Stephanos and write this note, if you will, off to the side. Stephanos, a crown here in context that only lasts for a short time. All right, in reference to the Antichrist, he's not going to have a crown very long. So remember, not all crowns are alike. This writer's crown is Stephanos, a crown that is only going to last a short time. A crown of victory given to winners in public games in the Greek world. It can also signify political power, which seems to really fit the context here, which fits the writer and his mission to conquer. Now, how does he conquer? How does he conquer false peace and false religion? Well, brother, that's what he's going to throw out right there, and that's how he's going to conquer. Here's a false peace and here's a false religion, and most of them are going to fall for it. Stephanos does not necessarily indicate that the wearer is of royal blood. It differs from the type of crown called a diadema, the source of our English word diadem. Christ, the rider on the white horse, notice in Revelation 19, not Revelation chapter 6, wears many diadems, distinguishing him from the rider called forth at the opening of the very first seal. It's true that Jesus wore a Stephanos during his time on earth, but that wasn't a crown you and I would ever want to wear. His, Jesus Christ, Stephanos, was the crown of thorns. Remember, thorns that were 2 inches long. They were formed into a round crown, and they were pressed very heavily on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was placed on his head at the cross in mockery. Now, here's the point, point one. There are two other entities in Revelation who wear diadems. There is the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 12. In the following chapter, we meet a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. This is the Antichrist. You know, people ask me all the time, is the Antichrist alive at this very moment? Well, let me say to begin, the Antichrist is going to be a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and me. Now, the Antichrist could be alive at this very moment right here. But he won't know he's going to be the Antichrist until Satan possesses this human being right here. Somebody says, well, what if the Antichrist that is supposed to be dies? What happens? Well, let me tell you something. God has all of that under control. Now, Satan doesn't. He's just a player on the field right here. But God has all of this timing worked out divine. And therefore, I promise you, he's not going to miss who he wants to be set up as the Antichrist. Okay, here we go. Now, this suggests that these spirit beings are of different rank and may be a different type. Go back to verse 6. Why do they get diadems? And the rider on the white horse of Revelation 6 only gets a Stephanos. Well, you notice in number 5, why are Satan and the Antichrist given multiple diadems? Well, let's look at this again, number 6. Why do they get diadems and the rider on the white horse of Revelation 6 only gets a Stephanos? This suggests that these spirit beings are different in rank and may be a different type. Number 7. Is this first rider, the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, a literal entity or a symbol representing the spirit of Antichrist? One of the most important deities worshiped, and notice in parentheses you have gods, little G-O-D-S, which is a reference to demons. One of the most important deities worshipped, that is a small god, which is a demon, was called Reseth, a plague god and gatekeeper of the netherworld, that which is below the surface of planet Earth, all right, a realm of the dead. Reseth makes a number of appearances in the Bible. I want you to understand what we're reading is not somewhere way off in Greek mythology. If you have thoroughly studied and read your Bible, you have come across these names, okay? Here we go. The Hebrew prophets knew this character very well. Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3 summarizes God's battles on behalf of Israel, and the prophet refers to several rebellious sons of God. Now, these rebellious sons of God are now what? They are fallen angels and they are demons. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. God, that is approaching from Sinai, comes from Edom, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor and majesty covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His brightness is like the sunlight. He has bright rays flashing from His hand, and there in the sun-like splendor is the hiding place of His power. Now before Him goes the pestilence, now listen to this in parentheses, of judgment in Egypt. And the burning, that's the plague of condemnation, follows at His feet as Sennacherib's army. Now turn to page 3 if you will. Let's read about this. Some of you are going to say, oh Terry, you've really gotten out off base, haven't you? No, really I hadn't. I'm just kind of tying into it. Page 3. Notice at the top of the page you've got pestilence. Notice what you have beside pestilence. You have a name, don't you? That is a demonic creature right there. That is a demonic creature. I want you to understand behind the plagues in Egypt was a demonic creature. Now, who is God? He is the living God. And did you know that He works through evil agents as well as He does holy angels? Because God has created all the angels that exist. So He is over every one of them. All right, let's go back to page 3. Were pagan deities in the days of the prophets? So the prophets knew about them, that is pestilence, Deborah, and plague, Rasif. And listen to this, and obviously had contact with the people who lived around them. In this passage, Habakkuk describes Deborah and Rasif as subservient to Yahweh. So what did I just read? And what do you need to understand? That Deborah of pestilence and plague, Rasif, are servants of God. They are servants of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They do what He tells them to do. And here's the point. Number one, Deborah, which is known as pestilence, also called the god of Eblah. In other words, a demonic creature named Pestilence was the patron god of the earliest known political power in northern Syria. Now write this note down if you will. Behind every earthly battle is a spiritual battle. Behind every earthly battle is a spiritual battle. When a battle was taking place in Egypt, would you call that more than a physical battle? I would. Because behind the physical battle, what you could see, a spiritual battle was taking place. What was God doing? What was the message that He was sending to Egypt and all those people that worshiped little gods that actually were entering into demon worship? Because when you worship an idol other than God, you have entered into demon worship right there. So what was God doing? One by one, He was telling these and showing these people in Egypt how He was all-powerful. He was all-knowing. He was everywhere present. And He was all-sufficient. He had power over the demons that they were worshiping. And you know the Red Sea? Remember the Red Sea and how it was open? Let me tell you what actually happened right there. When you talk about the seas, you talk about the demons of the seas and the little G-O-Ds of the seas. And you come across the word yam. So what was God doing right there when He parted the Red Sea, allowing the children to go over? He was saying once again to the Egyptians, He says, you worship yam. He's the God of the sea as far as you're concerned. But I want you to know and look and listen to what I am doing to the demon, actually, that you have been worshiping all this time. I am putting my foot down upon him. And I want you to know, in Genesis, it said when Adam and Eve sinned, what would happen? That the head of the snake would be crushed. Is that correct? Do you know what God did when he opened up the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to cross over? Once again, he was walking on top of the head of Satan. He was crushing the head of Satan one more time. And he did it time and time and time and time again. That's the message that you and I need to be seeing and understand. We're all good at seeing the earthly, but can you see the spiritual behind the earthly? Every time there is a battle taking place, it's a spiritual battle. We look at each other and say, it's an earthly battle. No, my friends, it is an earthly battle in a way, but it is more a spiritual battle, a battle that is taking place in the unseen. Now, you and I can make all the rules we want, as Washington does, as Democrats do, and Republicans do. If we have enough rules, we're going to solve the world's problems. Well, man-made rules are not going to solve anything. We've seen that and learned that. It is the Word of God in action. It is the Word of God that's going to be spoken in reference to the situation that is taking place. Let's go to Portland, Oregon right now. We're having what? We're having havoc in the streets. We're having an internal warfare take place. So what do? Do we need more laws? No, we have enough of those. Do we take away the guns? God forbid that's going to happen, because I'm not about to give my gun up and I'm not going to give my Bible up. I've already said something about that and I'm not going to say it again, but what I'm saying is God's in control. So therefore in Portland, Oregon, we don't need more rules. We need the Word of God enforced. We need Christians that are living there to take their Bible and begin walking down the streets and reading the Word of God, reading it out loud and speaking the Word of God as they begin to walk down the streets. Why? Because we need to be attacking the one who is behind what is taking place in a physical way. His name is Satan. Now, Jesus did this in the wilderness. Why can't we do it today? And after he spoke the Word of God so many times, Satan turned around and actually what he said was, I've had enough of you, I am out of here. Brother, it still works the same way. We've got to learn to let the Word of God be the Word of God and learn how to speak the Word of God and live the Word of God and obey the Word of God. If God's Word is going to release the power that it has and the power that it is and the things that it can do when it is spoken in the right way from a right heart in a right relationship with the living resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Good. Back to the printout. Listen to this. Number 8. How did God convince Pharaoh to let his people go? How? Plagues. Who was behind the plagues? How did God convince Pharaoh to let his people go? He dealt with the plagues. Is that right? All right. Now, was he working through a demonic creature? The God, little G-O-D, of plagues? Yeah, he's working through there, right? Did you know that? Or did you just read it and move on? Okay, here we go. How did God convince Pharaoh to let his people go? Plagues. Let the plagues go. And what about pestilence? Let pestilence happen. Who was he working through? The demon, little G-O-D-S, the demon creatures that were being what? Worshipped at one time or another. What do we know about Reseth? Number 1, one of the most popular gods in the ancient Near East for about 3,000 years. What is gods? Demons. So you have a popular demon. How long? In the ancient Near East for about 3,000 years. How long do demons live? And before they were what? A demon, what were they? Angels. Angels are created beings. Is this correct? They have no beginning and they have no end. Is this correct? All right. Do angels die? Are angels spiritual beings? Will they exist forever? I guess so, because a lot of them, from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Nephilim, and all the creatures back then, demonic, and the spirits, the flesh of what they did died, but the spirits lived on. Why? You can't kill the spirits. And the spirits were put in the abyss, is that correct? Or Tartarus, if you please. Jude talks about that, so does Peter. So therefore, he says, we're going to put you in total darkness and chain you up. And one day, you'll be brought out and you'll stand before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be placed in hell forever and forever and forever. I have to ask you a question. Is hell open for business at this moment? The answer is no. The first ones that will be cast into the lake of fire will be the unholy Trinity. And then all unbelievers will follow them, and that will be a place where you will stay forever and ever. But let me say, you will be given a body that will not be consumed by fire. So therefore, you're going to feel the torment, the heat and torture of fire, but your body is never going to be consumed. All right, let's go back to the printout. Well, let's look about Reseth, one of the most popular gods in the ancient Near East for about 3,000 years. He was a warrior, he was an archer, who spread plague with his arrows. If he spread plague, and he had done it, no telling how many times before, did God allow him to do this, or did he do it on his own? God allowed him to do this. And when God was done with him and the plagues, he shut it down. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we talk about pestilence and we talk about plagues and we talk about things that happen in the Bible, we say, oh, well, God just let them happen. You know, this is coming from God. I'll say this. It is coming from God. But God is in control of the demonic creatures that are playing havoc with these things. Okay? Good. Thank you. Back to the printout. Psalm 78, 48 through 50. This is God's punishment of the Egyptians for their treatment of Israel. Listen closely. Psalm 78. He gave over their cattle also to hailstones. To hailstones. Where did the hailstones come from? Well, I guess they came from God. My friends, here's another demonic creature that is in action, that God is allowing it to happen. All right? He gave over their cattle also to hailstones and their flocks and herds to thunderbolts. He sent upon them his burning anger, his fury and indignation and distress, a bandful of angels, listen to this, of destruction among them. He leveled a path for his anger to give it free run. He did not spare their souls from death, but turned over their lives to the plague. He said to the demonic agent, I'm turning this over to you. Do your thing. But when I say enough's enough, we shut it down. Because I, God, you know, demon, am in control of you and what you can do. All right, here we go. Now, the plague in verse 50 is actually the pestilence god, Deborah, not Reseth. The thunderbolts in verse 40 are connected to Reseth, rather to the storm god, Baal. Do you remember Baal? Okay, you remember Baal, he got defeated. This literally reads, he gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to rest of him. That is, to the recess. The takeaway, pay attention, from Psalm 78 is that the judgments against Egypt were carried out by a company of destroying angels, which included Deborah, Barad, which has to do with hail, and Reseth. Last paragraph. It would also seem then
that those destroying angels accompanied God when he led Moses and Israel to Canaan. And these entities, underline the word entities. Entities refers to a supernatural destructive creatures, and we know who those are. And these entities have been allowed, underline the word allowed. There we go again. God has divine authorization over every creature that exists. And these entities have been allowed by divine decree to roam the earth in the years since. So what's out there in the invisible realm? What you can't see. What's behind the earthly? It is demonic. And who's in control of the demonic? God is at all times and in all scenes of life. So when something's going on in your marriage, going on in your school, going on in the church, going on in your business, just going on, and you're beating that individual to death because you say it's your fault, it's their fault. And God is saying, open your spiritual eyes. It's gone beyond the physical. We're gone to the spiritual. And we're dealing with demons, destructive agents that God is in control of. So he says to every Christian, he says, we're in a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not or know it or not. You see, the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. The battle is with the devil. What does Ephesians chapter 6 say? We battle not against flesh and blood, is that correct? Yes. But against principalities and powers. My friends, evil is alive and evil is everywhere on planet earth. Be smarter than the devil. And when you are confronted with him, take the Bible and begin to quote it and speak it out loud. And God will give you the victory in every scene of life. Terry, do I just do that one time? Do I do it two times, maybe three times? It may take a month. It may take 6 months. It may take a year. It may take 2 years. Just do it as long as it takes, because you'll know when the victory comes. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Word of God, for its boldness, for God giving us the truth that we need to know and understand, giving us the Word of God that we need to make application of, and we need to be bold enough to speak it directly with a voice that has authority, with a voice that believes what it is sharing and speaking from God's Word. Father, I pray that you will open us up as your Christian people, that we will not be afraid of the spiritual, unseen, the demonic world that is alive and well. Father, I pray that we will confront everything of the demonic, everything in the spiritual realm that is not of God, and we will confront it with the Word of the living God. And we will be victorious all the time. Victory, victory, victory. That is what God wants us to have. And Father, may the world see that there's just something about the Word of the living God that they just don't understand. That they want to ask questions about it and say, why is it so powerful? Why do you do what you do with this black book that you have? What's this Word all about? Is this really God's Word? Will it really work for me if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? The answer is yes, yes, yes. Lord Jesus, prepare us for what's coming next. We must confront it. We must face it and not run from it. In Jesus' name we pray, all for your glory and all for our maturity and all to the praise of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's stand.